How many of you like buffets? Come on, buffets are great, right? You get a whole spread of different choices, and I think different is good. Different is different, right? Well, different is good. I thought, what a great opportunity. We planned this a number of months back, or weeks back, and I thought, what a great opportunity as we look forward. I wanted to ask, I got a hold of each one of our elders, and I said, I want you to pray about something that you want to see the Lord do at Integrity Christian Fellowship in the year 2007. I've been saying for a long time, this is a team-driven church, and we are a team elder board. And so I didn't want to give them any input. I just said, guys, I want you to pray, and I want you to seek the Lord and say, God, what can I communicate? How can I communicate in a short amount of time to the congregation something that I'd like to see happen in 2007? We got together, and it's interesting. You wait until you see how God weaved a sermon out of the hearts and lives of your shepherds. And so this morning, each one of our elders is going to come up and share a word that the Lord has put upon their heart. And then after that, I'll come up, and then we're going to have another time of celebration as we're bringing in our elders and our deacons for the new year. And so I'm going to ask at this time if Tom Laubin would come up and share your heart with this brother. I get the water, though. I'm just kidding. It's my water.
Use that.
I got the cup.
I'll have a throat drop here, so hopefully that'll work. Listen to the words of this song. What about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? What about forgiveness? What about the life that's showing I'm undergoing the change? When Pastor Tony asked me to share something that would challenge our congregation for 2007, I immediately had my answer, life change. God's been speaking to me for a long time, even back behind those drums. Every time I pray, I've been thinking about life change and how much I want to see us all change more into the image of God. When a person becomes a Christian, a profound change takes place in them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it like this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New creations, that's what we are. Can everyone say that? We are new creations. It's amazing. We don't have to live the way we used to. And I'm sure that everyone here would say amen to wanting to become more like Christ. So what hinders us from this change? First, we must recognize that the enemy of our soul wants us to fall back to the life that we used to live before we became a new creation. He wants us to forget that we were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. He hates God, and he hates those who God loves. That would be us. 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Devour, that's a pretty serious word, don't you think? That's why Peter uses an equally strong word when he says to be vigilant. When we are not vigilant about walking in the Spirit of God, we allow ourselves to be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Unfortunately, we oftentimes have an enemy even closer to us than the devil, and that is our own flesh. That unregenerate part of us that wants what it wants, no matter what the consequences. Matthew 26, verse 41 says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So how do we change? How do we take control over the flesh that so easily besets us? James 4:7 says, Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So many times I hear people say, just, okay, all right, brother, just resist the devil and he will flee from you, forgetting the first part, which is so important, and that's to submit to God. But submitting to God can be pretty hard sometimes, can it now? But let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, Paul is talking here about believers. When Jesus died, he became the sacrifice required from his Father as a ransom for us. Just as Jesus was put to death for our sins, our old lives are put to death so that we may now live for Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think about this. Who created the heavens and the earth and all living and inanimate things? All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. John 1:3 says this, and it's speaking about Jesus, the one that we are in. Just think of that power. The power of God that spoke all things into existence is available to change our lives. There's only one catch, and that is submission to the Holy Spirit, our helper and our teacher. So what do we do then when we are tempted to go in a direction that leads us down a fruitless path? Again, 2 Corinthians says we are to take every thought captive. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. When a thought comes into your mind that you know is not of God, just take that thought, I'm going to see it go into your hand, and say, I'm taking this captive, I'm going to give it to you, Lord. Please take it away from me, because a lot of times we just can't do it in ourselves. So just always be focusing back to God the things that we cannot deal with, and he will be faithful to take them away from us. Are we loving one another? Are we forgiving one another? Are we gentle to one another? Are we patient with one another? Are we ever jealous? These are the kind of questions that we need to be asking ourselves if we want to change. Where is the fruit in my life? How will people know that we are Christians? How do they know? Because of our love, right? As we are reaching in, the Lord will teach us his ways and bring forth the fruit we need to reach out to others with his love and reach up to him in a way that brings him glory the way he deserves to be glorified. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's Psalm 139. I'd like everyone just to close your eyes right now and just to ask God to reveal an area in your life that he wants to change. For some of us, we don't have to think for very long. It's always out in front of us. But Father, I just want to pray for everyone in this room right now, Lord God, that you would just reveal those areas in our lives. Take that thing even right now that we are all thinking of, Father God, and give us victory over it, Lord. Whenever it comes into our minds, Father, we ask that you would help us just to give it back to you, Lord God, and that we would submit ourselves to you, Lord, and just praise your name for the delivery that you promised to give us, Lord, as we place our faith in you, Lord. We just love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Only 7 minutes? Come on. I just appreciate Tom and his idea of life-changing things and that part of the vision of reaching in. Some of that revolves around the issue of choices, the word that the Lord gave me. I don't know about you guys, but when I think about the word choice, the first thing that comes to mind is abortion, murdering unborn children and partially born children. And it kind of isn't the issue. The issue is the choices that we make every day. We come across things from little issues to huge issues. But the most important two issues that we can make in our life are, first of all, our salvation, to acknowledge Christ, to give our lives to him, to ask him in our heart, and to begin to live for him. But it's an interesting thing with the human beings and our minds and our worldly ways that, coupled with that, there needs to be another decision that's darn near almost as important. And that's that internal, foundational, fundamental determination of my soul that I will follow Christ. Not to be a believer who does the things that I like to do and doesn't do the things that I don't think fit into my scheme. I don't care what the Word of God says. We need to make that fundamental, basic decision, that choice that says, from today on, I am going to follow Christ above all. And that's so highlighted in the Word of God, but it kind of comes out in a nice sequence in Proverbs 2. Let me share it with you. The writer says first, if we seek wisdom, which comes from having Christ as the formal center of our life, he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, and lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. This is a conditional statement that boils down just to saying, if we determine in our hearts that Christ is the one that we will obey, not one of what we'll obey, but the one. Then the next portion goes on and it tells us what we'll wind up with. First, it says, Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to them that walk in integrity, that he may guard the paths of justice and preserve the way of his saints. Our lives will start to line up with all of his ways all the time, not just when it's convenient or fun. Then the next thing is it says, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, yes, every good path, for wisdom will enter into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Even our own personal thought process will start to reflect Christ from within. Just as Tom kind of indicated, that change that takes place, the way we think, it'll start to reflect Christ in our thoughts. Then the writer describes the primary results when that determination is made in our soul. It says, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the men that speak perverse things, who forsake the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in perverseness of evil, who are crooked in their ways and devious in their paths. With that godly wisdom, our Lord will open our eyes to discern the truth and show us how to avoid the seduction and attractions of ungodly places, people, and stuff, which there's a lot of. And the second thing is he'll deliver us from the strange woman, even from the foreigner that flatters with her words, that forsakes the friends of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her path to the dead. None that go into her return again, nor do they regain the paths of life. The strange woman in this really refers to idolatry, lust, and pride. Think about that. And here's the reason for obeying. Aside. Or the result that God wants us to experience. That I, may walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the perfect will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. In other words, if we will but make that fundamental, foundational determination in the depth of our heart that we will obey Christ, we'll experience the rich and wonderful blessings of our God, the one that loves us so much that he will love us and care for us whether we fail or not. And I just want to encourage you today. If you haven't made that choice, saved or not, if you've not made that connection in your heart that I will follow Christ above all, I just want to challenge you to do that today.
Okay, we only got a few minutes each, and he just took two of mine, so I got to talk real fast to cram everything in. I really appreciate what Andy has to say about choices, and that's a perfect segue into what I wanted to talk about, which is prayer. And, you know, I want to keep this a little bit informal for my portion of today and just share with you what's on my heart. When we talk about prayer, we have to realize that our struggle, as the Word of God says, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And to me, prayer is the essential. Nothing can happen effectively without prayer. If we want to go where God wants us to go and be effective in ministering to this world, it has got to be something that is bathed and focused in prayer. We've just concluded a wonderful week of having a prayer time. And you know, it's not a factor of whether or not there's two people or 20 people. We get clouded by the things around us, and we think that all of a sudden there's more importance if there's 20 or 40 or 60 people gathered rather than the two or three which God may have ordained to get together for doing that prayer. We need to start to realize that in prayer we're dealing with God's ways, God's things, not our own. And we need to focus in on what it is that is going to be on God's heart. One of the things that we talk about also in prayer is that too many times prayer starts to lapse into things like praying for Aunt Mary's sister's cat that's got the hairball. You know, those are all fine and good, but maybe we can keep them on the bottom of the list. But when we start to look through Scripture and we can see what people prayed for, well, certainly it's a lot more depth than that. Whenever we see what's going on, we see that God's people are focusing in on what it is that God wants to do among his people. Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness or the mountains to pray. And he'd pray there for hours, or he'd pray there overnight. Right? He was seeking the face of God for what God wanted to do among his people. After praying, Jesus picked the 12 apostles. But he didn't do that before he went and spent a concerted effort in prayer. He was seeking God's face for the direction to go in. He wasn't just getting together, okay, let's just do this, and hope God blesses it, and we'll keep it in prayer and make sure that's what's going to happen. No, the focus is to seek God for what God wants to do so that we can know we're going in God's direction. Prayer needs to be focused with God. Jesus showed us that with prayer and fasting is what was necessary to be effective in administering God's ways. And God answers in so many different factors. Peter was on his rooftop praying, and God showed him with a sheet being lowered with unclean animals in it that he should take and eat. And God, after that, quickly identified to him that he was telling Peter to go to the Gentiles, that Gentiles were going to come to him and it was okay for him to interact with them. Otherwise, without that, he probably wouldn't have done it. See, but God was preparing him, and as Peter was in prayer, God was answering and ministering to him. Elijah was a man like us, and he prayed that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain. And when God told him to pray again, he prayed, and it rained. Believers had been praying for Peter while he was in jail. And what happened? God sent his angels, and the angels opened up the prison gates and escorted Peter out. He thought it was a dream. He didn't know what was happening, and ended up going to the house, and the servant Golrota opens the door and was surprised to see him. He's like, when we pray, we should expect that God's going to answer. If God isn't going to answer, why pray? You know, if we don't think God's listening or that he's really not going to be in tune, why even bother? No, but God listens. And the point is that our prayers aren't always there for petitions for God to do something, but for there to be seeking God for what it is he would have us do so that the kingdom can be expanded. Prayer evolves in so many different aspects. As far as reaching up, Jesus told us in the parable of the unrighteous judge that at all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. Sometimes we don't see that prayer working at first, but God told us, continue to pray. Continue to be faithful. Reach up in prayer. We reach out in prayer too. The Word of God says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It has a lateral effect towards each other, and it also has a reaching in effect. And the Word of God in Acts says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer is going to be essential if we are going to go forward with God's things. It is critical for us to be involved in as a body if we want to make sure that God's way is being affected within our lives and within this body. So I want to share with you an answer to prayer that has meant a lot to me over my life, something I've not shared with many people, as I'm sure many of you here can attest to answers to prayer in your own life. This happened many years ago. I was just in the first few years of youth ministry that I had been involved in. And I had been seeking God's face in one particular time of prayer where I knew that I was in the presence of God. You just know. Sometimes in prayer it's different than others, and this was a different time. And as I had been praying, I just laid a simple petition before God, and I said, Lord, how will my life affect youth? And as I prayed, he opened up before my eyes a picture. This was like looking at a hologram in my room. It was like watching a movie in thin air in front of me. In this vision he showed me a ripe milkweed pod that burst open, and all these seeds were dispersed by the wind to the field and back. And immediately followed, he showed me another picture. It was a row of Greek stone jars, 2x2, with another larger urn above it, filling them up. And God indicated to me that he would be using me at that point in time to affect the life of youth. And little did I know that at that time, then, for the next 23 years, I was going to be involved with youth ministry. To the effect that he showed it to me twice meant he was bringing it on quickly, just like he has indicated in visions that were given in Scripture. This is something that God did. See, when we approach God with a desire for asking him where his ministry is going to go, he will answer. It may not be an instance like that. He gave me a dramatic answer because it is what I use to draw off of and keep me going for those years. God will answer according to how you need it. Don't expect him to answer according to how someone else had it. You know, there's the great story that says, this guy fell in a well, and he prayed, and God sent an angel. An angel picked him up out of the well and put him on dry ground. The guy was so excited for the next month, he went around pushing people in wells. He wanted them to experience the same thing he did. But God will answer according to the way you need it. Just let me close with this little ditty. There was a church. It had a tall steeple. It was big and grand with lots of people. They had loads of fun. They got people to stay, and they had nice outings, but they did not pray. Their wealth was great. They had want of nothing, but were like a girl's doll, just full of light stuffing. Their spectaculars abounded, even had animals and hay, and they met quite often, but they did not pray. They talked about outreach, feet of iron, not clay. They planned for the future, but they did not pray. The time then came, before the Lord they stood, but no crown was given, no compliments good. They had not been noticed. They were just sort of gray. Their efforts were lacking, put in the corner to stay. The angels were saddened and questioned the loss. Where should have been plenty was nothing but dross. When asked of the Lord, he did then explain that his blessings were readied to be showered like rain, but their actions were earthly. No effectiveness in play. No eternal worth happened, for they didn't pray. My heart wants to bless you. That is my way to make it happen. You need only pray. Put your desire before me. Seek my counsel and way. Go into your closet and kneel down and pray. If the devil should tempt you, try to get you to sway, you need only be faithful. Kneel down and pray. Praise God.
In a small village outside Milan, Italy, late in the 4th century, a young man entered a courtyard, broken and dejected, experiencing the dark night of the soul. And as he bowed his head, completely destroyed, he heard in a nearby courtyard a young girl saying, "Pick up and read. Pick up and read." He took those words and he felt compelled to run into his house, where he picked up a Bible and he read these words from Romans 13. "Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual excess and lust, not in quarreling and jealousy, rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh." Romans 13. You see, he had lived an extremely grievously sinful life. At that moment, his life turned around, and he was born again. That man is St. Augustine, possibly the finest theologian that ever lived. And to get at what Andy is saying, that man was prayed for over 10 years before this life change took place by his mother, Monica. So we need to be persistent in prayer. Andy is spot on. It's exactly what we need more than anything else. Today, I want to speak to you about the centrality of the Word of God, the effectuality of the Word of God, and the necessity of the Word of God. But all of that must be bathed in prayer, or it's meaningless. That's absolutely essential. We just celebrated the Christmas season. What a wonderful season. In Luke 1, we see the marvelous story of Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, being impregnated with the Holy One of God. And for some reason, Mary is compelled to go into the hill country and to visit with her cousin Elizabeth. Nobody knows why. And the words that are recorded in Scripture now, she speaks as a salutation to Elizabeth. And the baby, John the Baptist, 6 months in the womb, stirs, hearing the word of God. Because the Scriptures tell us that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. The power of the word of God. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is central in all that we do. Had that not happened, the Scriptures would have been broken, and John the Baptist would not have prepared the way of the Lord. The Scriptures are central in all that we do. It's not surprising, Tom mentioned this in the beginning, that in John 3 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning there was nothing. Nothing was created without Jesus." That takes us back, that harkens back to Genesis 1, where we see the Word of God in action, and we see the centrality of the Word of God. Because God spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and there was a firmament, and the firmament was created. And then the crowning glory of God's creation. God spoke. God said, "Let us create man in our image." And man was created. The crowning glory was created. The Word of God is absolutely central to everything that we do. It's central and it's also effectual. It says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." Not return void. Let me give you a negative example, which shows how ineffective this could be if we don't carefully study the Scriptures. That's why it's so essential that we do this properly. Many, many churches proclaim that all you need to do, Jesus has filled out the check. It's completely filled out. All you need to do is sign the check, and that it's done. Your salvation is sealed. That, brothers and sisters, is a works gospel. That means that we're trusting in our profession or we're trusting in our faith to get to heaven. The only thing we can trust in is the finished work. Hear the word finished. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. And we need to trust in that. We appropriate that by faith. God gives us faith. And even faith and repentance and confession is a gift of God. That's not of us in any way, shape, or form. So we really need to study the Scriptures carefully. That's why I'm so excited about ICF and what the work that's being done here, Faith Bible Institute, and the weekly sermons, which are grounded in the Word of God, absolutely grounded. And we need to look at every article and every preposition so carefully, and particularly the paradoxes and the things that seem to be contradictions, because they're only apparent contradictions. The Word of God is faithful. G.K. Chesterton said that, "What is a paradox but a truth standing on its head to get attention?" Those are our gold nuggets, our treasures. That's what we want to embrace more than anything else, because we know that the Word of God is absolutely faithful. We read, here's a good example of where the Scriptures are effective. In Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they're preaching the gospel faithfully, and they're thrown into jail. We all know the story. And God sends an earthquake, and they're freed from prison. And the jailer comes forth ready to kill himself, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas respond, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your household." You see, salvation is of the Lord. It's only of the Lord. But we dare not trust even in that faith. We trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work that he has done for us. During Hurricane Andrew, there was a camera crew standing outside of home, and the home was totally intact. It was not destroyed in any way, shape, or form, yet every single house in the neighborhood was destroyed, completely annihilated. And the camera crew was absolutely astounded, and they asked the owner of the house, "What happened here?" He said, "Well, let me tell you what happened. When I built this house, I did it exactly according to the Florida building code. When it asked for 2x12s, I put 2x12s. When it asked for an iron girder, I put an iron girder in." You see, brothers and sisters, when it's sunny out, that's when we need to study the Scriptures the hardest. That will prepare us for the difficult times in life. And that's really what that story tells us. So the Word of God is central. It is effectual, and it is necessary. It's necessary for salvation. It's necessary for comfort. It's necessary for conviction. With respect to salvation, we don't have to go any further than Acts 4, where we read, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Isn't that wonderful? The Scriptures are necessary for salvation. We need the Word of God. One of my heroes in the faith, Charles Spurgeon, around the turn of the century, put it this way: "The words of Scripture thrill my soul as nothing else ever can. They bear me aloft or dash me down. They tear me in pieces or build me up. The words of God have more power over me than ever David's fingers had over his harp strings. Is it not so with you?" Isn't that beautiful? And that's what I wish for Integrity Christian Fellowship, that we will be marinated, saturated even in the Word of God at every step, that will be our most important mission, to understand the Word of God, that we may learn more and more about our precious Savior Jesus. For comfort, do we need to look any further than Romans 8:38? "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor the height, nor the depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is everything. The Scriptures are used for conviction as well, and we need not be afraid of that. We need to preach the gospel faithfully. God has done the work. God has already prepared the fields and plowed the fields for us. "For the wages of sin is death." We need not be afraid of that. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We have so much to offer the world, and so few people have that. If you think of a doctor who diagnoses cancer in a patient, and he doesn't want to offend the patient, so he doesn't tell him he has cancer, that patient cannot be healed or cured. Our mission is so much more grave than that, so much more grave, and we need to do it faithfully as we move forward. So you're probably saying, "Steve, that sounds great, nice words and everything else, but do you know what my day is like? Do you know how hectic it is, the problems I have with my parents, the sicknesses that we encounter, the children, so many difficulties day by day?" Brothers and sisters, that's exactly why we need the Word of God. That is it, for those troubles, those difficulties. That is what it's all about. But there's even a better reason than that, brothers and sisters, a much better reason for that. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, "I am undone. I am undone," he says, "for I am a man of unclean lips." Understandably, Isaiah had absolutely no idea what he was talking about with respect to the cross of Jesus Christ. To the extent that we embrace the cross of Jesus Christ will be the extent that we embrace the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. I say that to you, you know, with a heartfelt feeling. On the cross, the creator of the universe, irony of ironies, was undone. He was basically uncreated for us. Every cell of his body was destroyed and annihilated. Every inch of his flesh was ripped from his body. Every bone dislocated. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that that was the only command given by God that Jesus did not want to obey? But it wasn't because of the cross. He would have done that gladly. On the cross, God forsook God, that he might glorify the Father and that we might receive the benefit. Isn't this a Savior that you want to know everything about? Let us go forth and do so.